I've been teaching on the subject singularity of purpose. This has been the theme of this particular series of messages that we are addressing now. And I believe that as a result of reaching that place where our hearts, our minds, and our actions are directed towards the one thing that's most important, then out of that we are postured to see the Lord in ways that we otherwise would not see him. And here, I'm going to be talking about cultural transformation in light of singularity of purpose. Our vision statement is, help me, church, bridging the gap, changing mindsets, transforming culture to the standard. You got it. You got it. So with that, we have to keep in mind whatever we are engaged in, whatever activities we are engaged in, we are faithful and true to our calling and the very vision that God has given us, and it fits into the whole of what the Lord is doing. God does not give us a vision that's isolated from the whole, but it's a part of what God is in fact doing throughout the whole body of Christ. And with this, we're going to talk about cultural transformation. And here, we want to dig deeper into the root causes of cultural degeneration. Because we can look at it from the surface. We can talk about biological issues. We can talk about all kinds of things that, in some way or another, will justify behavior. But when we come to understand the Lord, we begin to see things differently, and we understand things differently. So here we're to see what is working behind the scenes, what's really happening. In this day and hour, we begin to see the uprising or the increase of Islam. What happened, the religion of Islam is, I would say, growing faster than Christianity. In our day and time, there are people that have converted or is converting to Islam, and then I would say not only those that's converted to Islam, there are Islamic sympathizers, those that are trying to look at ways or means of putting Islam on the same level of Christianity and understand all religions being the same and all that kind of stuff. But we want to be at a place of understanding what our true message is and how the message of Christ is the only message that can bring about the cultural transformation that's necessary in our day and time. It's going to take an understanding of that message now. It's not just saying Christ. It's not just mentioning his name, but understanding what's behind that name and who he is and what he represents that's going to really bring about cultural transformation. And with that, as we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, we increase in strength. The strength of our message becomes stronger. It's the same message, but as we grow in understanding, then our message began to make impact upon the culture in ways that it otherwise would not have made. So I'm going to begin with the scripture because we look at the world and the current crisis. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it speaks of the devil. It says, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now we have to start there. We have to understand who the devil is. It says, so we look at the categories and we categorically speaking, we see that the devil sinned from the very beginning. We talk about the beginning, we're not just talking about eternity, but from the time that he rebelled against God. That was the beginning of rebellion that began to affect all of creation. But then it says, look at purpose and intent. Look at singularity of purpose. It says, for this purpose, the Son of Man, or Son of God, was manifested. We talked about manifestations on Wednesday night. What do we mean by manifestations? He was made known. He was revealed. You see, he began to shine forth. This is that word manifestation. In other words, he pre-existed because he is eternal Son of God. But he said, but for this purpose, he was manifested. For this purpose, we see him as he is. and understand. And as long as we keep our eyes upon him, we continue to see him as he is, because he will give us a clear picture of who he is. We begin to see where the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every question that we could possibly ask. The thing that we said Jesus is the answer, but then what is the question? So for this purpose, Jesus Christ was manifested. He said, now listen to this, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So as a result of the manifestation of Christ, all the Lord has to do is show up. All the Lord has to do is reveal himself. We see him as he is, and the revelation of Christ will destroy the works of the devil. The devil's works, now understand we're saying, ultimately we know he'll be thrown into the pit, and ultimately we understand what will happen to him, but his works that have taken place within the earth, all of his works are destroyed as a result of the manifestation of the Son of God. And who has that responsibility? Who has responsibility to make him known? We do. It is our responsibility to make him known. Nobody else can do it. It is the church's responsibility to make Christ known. And the more Christ is known, the more of the works of the devil are destroyed. Now, let's go back to the devil again and understand why the devil works so hard against the church. Because he understands, first of all, his time is short. And he also understands that if Christ is manifested, that his works will be destroyed. So therefore, he will shroud that. He will cover that so that people will not manifest Christ the way they ought to manifest him. So therefore, they hide behind religion. And they hide behind all kind of other masks, hypocrisy and the like. Because what happens, he says, if I can just get people that's supposed to manifest Christ not to manifest Christ, then he has done an excellent job, because he has infiltrated that instrument that God desired to use in order for Christ to be manifested. So we talk about cause, for cause, we singularity of purpose, cause. Now, we have to look at the distance between what is and what ought to be. There is a chasm between what exists now and what ought to be existing now. Now, we're going to talk about what will exist later. Let's speak of what is existing now and what ought to exist now. There is a chasm that divides the current situation and God's intent. So in this, we look at this distance. Again, I want to go to Scripture so that we can make sure that everything we say is founded and grounded in the Word of God. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, we know that we are of God. Now, we can say that if we know that we are of God. But if we don't know that we're of God, then you can't say that. But look what he says. We know that we are of God. And listen to this part. If we know that we are of God, look at this part, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now look at our position. We know that we are of God, and as a result of knowing that we are of God, we begin to see behind the scenes as to what's happening. We see not only cultures, not only do we see circumstances existing in our day and time that are against us, because understand, God blesses us, and it is for our good and for his glory. The Lord is glorified when we are rightly aligned with his will. So now we says, we know that we have God, and then it says, and then as a result of that, we begin to recognize that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world, we talk about the world, the world systems, the systems of the world are under the sway of the wicked one. In other words, the wicked one can move these systems in society in any direction he so desires to move them. Now, we talk about those seven pillars of society. You know, the whole thing of education, we begin to look at entertainment, politics, religion, and all the other seven pillars. The enemy can cause those pillars of society to move in any direction he so desired to move them. Now understand this. We're talking about unless there is a conscious effort made by the believers who know that they are the sons of God or children of God working against whatever the enemy is trying to do. So he says, so the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one, and we know, here's this other thing, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Now, did you hear what I said? He has given us an understanding. So in other words, you're not seeing things the same way they're seeing them. We're not looking at things the same way the world is looking at them, but God is giving us new lenses. When you're born again, you heard me say this, when you're born again, he'll give you new insight. He'll give you new lenses. The Bible says here, unless a man be born again, he cannot see. What can't he see? The kingdom of God or heaven. It is saying that the lenses he give us is the pattern for godly living. It is the order that God has established in heaven that he so desired to see established upon the earth. But if you can't see it, you understand what's going to happen. You're going to be busy about trying to build your own kingdoms. You will not be moving towards the kingdom of God because you're too busy trying to fulfill what you consider to be the order that God, the order that's best for society. So now he says here that we have an understanding that we may know him. Look at the foundation. We know him who is true. So the more we know of him, the more we're able to see the order. We understand the divine order of God as a result of knowing him. So the more we know of him, the more we understand God's divine order. And we are in him who is true. Oh, you got to see this. We're in him. So he's going to use us. He's going to use you. He's going to use me and you in order to establish that which he recognizes as being the divine, the right order. He says that we are in him who is true, in his son, Jesus Christ, that is the true God. And not only is he the true God, but he says an eternal life. Life that doesn't have an end. That's what eternal life. So understand, eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life began when you received Jesus Christ as Lord. So you've entered into eternal life, but understand you've entered into a life that has no end. That's eternal life. So when you're born again, you don't die. You will shed the physical frame, but understand you will live forever and ever. How long is forever? You see that? Forever is forever. You're going to live forever. That really messes your mind, doesn't it? To even think about it, that we were born to never die again, but to live forever. But understand, what we establish upon the earth, or what's being established through us on the earth, is really a blueprint of what God has already established in heaven. It is not that we build heaven on earth, but we live as citizens of heaven, even though we occupy space upon the earth. Now, you look at eternal life, look at Christ, understanding Christ. Now we're going to go into history for a minute. We're going to have a little history lesson here. We're going to begin to look at America. Let's begin to look at our nation, because it's not by coincidence we're here. It's not by coincidence that you, me, we are Americans. However you became Americans, whether you gained your citizenship as a result of immigrating from another place, whatever, but now you're here, you're Americans, and understand we have a common goal, and there is for the common good of our nation, but not only our nation, it go beyond that. You see, what did God have in mind? And that's the part that we must pay close attention to. So I began to do a little some reading, and I was looking at even the founding of America. We understand that this nation was founded for the freedom. It was the freedom based upon a current view of freedom. Those that came to America came for the sake of freedom, but it was freedom based upon their current view of freedom. But we mentioned that understanding Christ, the more we know of Christ, what it does, it expands our horizon so that we can see more of his intention. But if you're just locked into your perception of freedom, you're going to miss it. You see, what do you see as freedom? How do you interpret freedom? What's your perception? Let's say if you were in Britain and you came to America, what would be your primary objective? You talk about your singularity of purpose. What would be that purpose? It is to escape that control that was taking place in Britain, where the church was the government was running the state. I mean, the state was running the church, rather. And we begin to look at taxations and all those other things that were happening in Britain. But now you come to America so you can have freedom of expression of religion, freedom, expression of life, and all those other kind of things. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know what you're talking about here. So now you come to America. It was freedom based upon a current view of freedom. So the cause was countering current conditions. So now, freedom to worship God. We mentioned all of this. But now we're going to go back and look at some of the writings that were even by, let's say, the Federalist Papers, by John Jay in the Federalist Papers. This is what he said here. He said, Providence has been pleased to give this one connected country to one united people. Group people descended from the same ancestors, speaking the same language, professing the same religion, attached to the same principles of government, very similar to their manners and customs, and who, by their joint councils, arms, and efforts, fighting side by side throughout a long and bloody war, have nobly established general liberty and independence. Now, you understand, they're saying, praise God for the victory that we have. And that was something that was called the manifest destiny. Because in that, it was the fact that they saw that this was the sovereign rule of God that brought them to America, or brought the founders of this nation to America, just like he brought Israel out of Egypt. First of all, into Egypt, but out of Egypt, and began to lead them to the promised land. So America was, to some degree, the promised land. Now, let's go further, and let's look at, we saw this was the Federalist Papers, but then it says, it's a book I was reading, and this book began to talk about even how the framers of the Constitution, what their intentions were. It said the view was endorsed by the framers of the Constitution, the Federalist Papers, endorsed by the Constitution. The opening statements read, listen to this, that we the people of the United States have ordained and established this Constitution to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Did you hear something? Did you hear something? It is to ourselves and to our posterity. You have to read this in light of the Federalist Papers, where it began to speak of the fact that they are descendants from the same ancestors, speaking the same language, professing the same religion, attached to the same principles of government, very similar in their manners and customs, and who by their joint councils, arms, and efforts, fighting side by side through a long and bloody war, have nobly established general liberty and independence. So then it says, this is a particular book, it says, United States remain an overwhelmingly European-descended white country for the next 200 years. Then it says, as recently as 1950, whites constituted nearly 90% of the population. But the 1965 Immigration Act opened the United States to large-scale non-white immigration, which, coupled with stagnant white birth rates, has resulted in whites' declining share in the population. The main reason that America's historic European-derived majority is currently losing the demographic struggle for power is that they are not organized as a self-conscious group. Every other racial, they talk about how others have organized. But what did they set out to preserve? What did they set out to preserve? You have to understand this. Was it to preserve? There are certain things that ought to have been preserved. It was their religion or faith, their power, or their racial exclusivity. So customs that would evolve over time, either for the better or for the worse. So what happens, what ought to happen when other people groups are brought into the picture? How do we handle integration versus segregation. See, that's really the interest. It must involve a growing view or an expanded view of freedom. Do you see this? Because understand, we have to be sensitive to the fact that if that was the pressure that was brought to bear at that particular moment, it would be very easy to interpret freedom based upon the current conditions. So we talk about singularity of purpose, but where does that purpose come from? As we grow in grace, we also grow what? In the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hope you're still with me. We grow in knowledge of Christ. We begin to see Christ in a clear picture than we were capable of seeing him before. So the more of Christ we see, who's going to change now? Does Christ conform to our point of view, or do we conform to the image of Christ? But let's be honest with ourselves. All of us had a limited view of Christ, and we still have a limited view of Christ. So there has to be an openness to the insight and revelation that God is giving us, even in this day, in this time, and in this hour. So now we begin to look at what happens. So now there are some people that you have to contend with that wasn't a part of the original plan. Do we dismiss ourselves from that, or is that an opportunity that God, we talk about whenever others come in, is that an opportunity that God is affording the people that might have had a particular view at that particular time? See, what God does when he brings people into our lives, he provides for us opportunities. We have to understand this now. It provides for us opportunities. What God is doing, even we talk about church, let's talk about family. When we're first married, it's husband and wife, right? It's husband and wife. And look at all the freedom you had. You could go where you want to go. You could do what you want to do. You don't have to pay for a babysitter. Some people buy a dog, and they have to pay a dog sitter for the dog. But understand the freedom that you had when you were single. Now, first of all, you're single. When you were single, you don't have to, first of all, account to a wife. You don't have to talk to your husband. You just get up and go whenever you please. Then you get a spouse. Are we on the same page? You get a spouse. Now what you have to do, you have to regard two people rather than one. You see, now you just don't get up and go as you please. You just don't do anything you want to do. But you have to consider the other person. That's a part of your life. That's entered into your life. But it also provides what? An opportunity. It provides an opportunity because you understand. Now you're at a place of understanding the love of God in a way you wouldn't understand it beforehand. Because understand, now you share life together. And it's pretty much the same as the Lord would have us to be brought to a place where now he brings us into the family so we can share life with him. Now, you say, well, I'm glad that I finally have somebody in my life. But then, understand, you keep sharing life together, something's going to happen. The wife gets pregnant. She gets pregnant. And when she's pregnant, guess what's happening? Now she's slowing down. Let's go. I can't go as much as I used to go. Why? Because I'm carrying a child. So there are some inconveniences during that pregnancy stage. But then what happens? The child is born. When the child is born, look what happens. Now, there's not only the concern about the other person, there's the two of them must be concerned about the baby that was born. Now, that baby needs to be cared for, but that baby's growing up. That baby brings joy to the family, to the household. So we understand that what is happening, the person coming into your life provides opportunities as well. Now, what happens, we're joyous and rejoice over the fact that we're no longer single. We're no longer just married. But now we're glad that we are, in fact, a family. So the same thing applies in relation to immigration. I want you to see something here. The same thing applies in the area of immigration. Because what happens if we narrow the view of immigration, and all you think about is some other people are coming into our country, or some other people are infringing upon our rights, you missed the whole point. Because what happens, it provides the opportunity for evangelization. What God wanted, what God had in mind, even during slavery, was evangelization. You see, evangelization, the gospel message is strong enough to stand under the scrutiny of all other religions, all of a religious thought, and all the and has the power to convert a non-religious world. So understand this. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we have a slanted view or a narrow view of the gospel, then we want to contain what we have, preserve what we have, and there is no room for expansion. Do you see that? So I hope I'm teaching you something here, because that's what God is desiring to do, even in this household and in your lives, is that the gospel provides, the gospel will bring about that solidarity of purpose and singleness of purpose, is that we come to the place of seeing things in a different light. That's evangelization. But it's not just preaching the word, it is what is spoken and what is practiced. Because the people must not only hear message, they must as well see the message that they hear. So now, I was thinking this morning as I was meditating upon what I saw several years ago on television. It was over in Israel, over in Jerusalem, there was a movement called Operation Uplift. And there were some Ethiopian Jews that were discovered. You remember that? They were discovered over in they were there, and what happened? They were maintaining the same customs and practices that was being practiced in Israel. Now, understand, no one came to minister to them. No one was there to teach them the customs and practices. But understand, we know from way back that was this Ethiopian eunuch, and we understand that that was ministry that happened many, many years ago back in the days of the Bible, where evangelization had taken place over in Ethiopia. So what happened many years ago? So they never lost their practicing Judaism. So when the Jews in Israel found out about them, they sent planes in and began to pick up these Ethiopian Jews and began to fly them into Israel. They call it Operation Uplift. They brought them in, and understand their customs and habits were different, but their religion was the same. So they began to teach them. I saw some of them when I was in Israel. I saw many of the Ethiopian Jews, and I was so blessed even by watching the interaction between the Jews that had been there all the while and how they interacted with the Ethiopian Jews. They began to teach them, this is our kitchen, this is our even taught them different trades and different things so that they could become self-sustaining. I didn't see any jealousies or any of those things between the two, because what they shared in common was faith in God. So God's intention was to expand their view of freedom and to set an example. This is even the founders of the nation, and to set an example to include all the peoples of the earth. Because if evangelization would take place and would have taken place, pure evangelization, we're not talking about forced evangelism, but pure evangelism, then, and discipleship, we would have seen, you see, Christianity and our faith growing in places that it otherwise would not have grown. And we're not talking about just, religion and Christianity has been misused as a way, a means of getting, I'll talk about that later on, of manipulating and getting what you want. But true evangelism and true discipleship will lead to a clear understanding. Even the person that's engaged in evangelism and discipleship, they begin to see more as they minister to somebody else. Not to see people who, they are not, not to see people who are not like ourselves is an intrusion. Don't see them as an intrusion, but rather welcoming them in as family, because eventually we welcome them in to the household of faith. See, now, I believe that is the first stage when we become selfish. That's the first stage of degeneration. You want to know, we talk about generation, we talk about increase, we talk about all those kind of things. The first stage of degeneration is selfishness. You see, what happens when you begin to become I-centered or me-centered? That's when we begin to look at it. You see, the heart of nationalism, apart from evangelization, you see, we live in an age of divisiveness. You see, this whole sin of exclusivity, me first, only me, us four, no more. In fact, to be honest, that's the antichrist-like spirit. That's antichrist, is when it becomes all about me, all about us four, and no more. See, because Christ began to show us a different spirit. It was Christ sacrificed his life for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to initiate the process. He initiated the process while we were yet sinners. God sent his son to come into the world for this purpose. To die for us. Yes, to destroy the works of the enemy, but to destroy the works of the enemy in us. So while we were yet sinners, Christ sacrificed his life for others. And we begin to see where Paul's admonition here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. This is what Paul said. In fact, I adapted that, this particular scripture, as something that we put before your faces on a regular basis. It says here in Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, say it together, others. We put a sign over in the top here. So as you come into the sanctuary, your focus is upon others. Let each esteem others on the same level. Okay, let me read it again. Let us esteem others lower. Because you want to keep the winning edge. You want to always have the advantage. Okay, let us esteem others better than himself. Wait a minute. Are you mean to tell me that I'm to think I'm esteem you better than I esteem myself? But look at the progression. You see, we're helping others, and then others are helping us, and we begin to see the impact that's being made in culture because everybody's reaching back to grab somebody else. Let us esteem others better than himself. Then it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. It didn't say ignore your own interests, but don't just look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Did you hear what he's really saying here? He is saying the attitude disposition we develop once we begin to see the kingdom is that we want to see everybody move forward. We want to see everybody advance. But we also understand that advancement is going to only come through an understanding of Christ. Because if they advance apart from Christ, they'll work against the process. They're working against the program because they're going to stand out and they're going to want to get their little piece, and then it's going to be selfishness entering into the mix. And a little leaven, what does what? Leaven the whole lump. So be very careful. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He gave one, but he loved the world. We talk about world here. He's talking about the occupants of the world, not the systems, but the occupants. He loved people groups. He loved every culture, every people group. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in the one should not perish but have everlasting life. So we keep our focus upon the one, Jesus Christ, and we'll not perish. We go back to this thing of eternity. We have everlasting life. So it is really saying to us that we are to think globally. We're to think globally, but we act locally. You see, our beginning point is where we stand, where we are right now. You don't just win the whole world, but you start right here. This is our starting point. This is our Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. Go into all the world. You see, preach the gospel. But he said, but he began where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So our Jerusalem is right here. We began where we live. So it is saying that we're thinking globally, but we began to, just like you're getting the word now, is acting locally because you're getting a message that will expand your horizon to avoid you from becoming selfish. You see, this is going to help you. This is going to be the thing that will keep you from becoming ingrown. Because a package that's wrapped in itself is a very small package. So the gospel, look at what happens. The gospel is committed to the Jews first. Let's just go on and talk about culture. The gospel was committed to the Jews first, the Bible says. But what happened, it says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then has a Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So, but yet, even though it was committed to them, it's easy to become pharisaical, prideful and arrogant. And if the door is not open to others, because the Lord eventually allowed their hardness of heart to open the door to the Gentiles. When he talks about Gentiles, he's talking about the heathens. That's that word. We understand non-Jews. Anybody that wasn't a Jew was a heathen. So they say all of us were heathens. But the gospel is open to us because of the hardness of the heart of those to whom the gospel was first committed. So you see the pattern here. If we harden our hearts, then somebody else has to grab it. You follow what I'm saying? So now we begin to look at, how did that happen? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. And I'm going to try to speed through this, but it says here, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceed Abraham now. He's talking about Abram. I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram, he says, I make my covenant. Look at the one. I make my covenant between me and you. One. I make my covenant between me and you. So one man. The Lord has said, now Abram could say, that's good, Lord, that the covenant is between me and you. So Lord, just between me and you, let's keep this thing to ourselves. That wasn't God's intent. He said, the covenant to me and you, and he says, and I will multiply you exceedingly. What's in you is going to become widespread. He said, so in other words, you're going to be the vehicle that's going to impact nations. And watch what happens. And Abram's, I would imagine, God also revealed to him what he meant by that. Because when he saw that, then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And then he goes on, and you shall be the father of many nations. Oh, you got to see this. You're going to be the father of many nations. There's going to be some nations that's going to be birthed out of you. You're going to give birth to nations. You will no longer just be isolated. The relationship will no longer be confined between the two of us. But you will be the father of many nations. You'll be the one that God's going to use. He says, now, no longer shall your name be called Abram, because that name doesn't represent the promise. It doesn't represent the prophecy that was made. But your name shall be Abraham. Because you will be the father of many, not just father of many nations. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. There's going to come a time in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I will be your God, but I will also be God to your descendants. In other words, you won't be God over your descendants. You will not lord over your descendants, but I will have a personal relationship with that which came forth from you. Do you understand how powerful and dynamic that is in relation to what God has called us to do? Is that we bring people, we usher them into the family of God in order for them to have a personal relationship with him. It is not just a matter of saying, now that I introduce you to the Lord, now you are beholden to me. So therefore, I can rule over you and I can command you. I can make you do what I want you to do. No, we bring you into a personal relationship so that you're hearing from the same God I hear from. But when you hear from the Lord, understand the Lord is not contradicting himself. We're moving in concert with one another. God's Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, is giving guidance and leadership to our lives. So now he began to go on. He said, no longer, this is what, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will, oh, we pray, listen to that, church now. Fruitful, I will make nations of you and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger. Now, listen to this land. I give to your land which you're a stranger. But he said, it makes nations out of you, though. It is the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God as well. I will be their God. I will be their God. Did you hear something here? I will be their God. So it's not just a matter of saying, we're taking over, we're going to do such and such. He said, I'm going to be God over the people. When you come in and occupy, I'm going to lord over nations. I'm going to lord over people groups. Every people group will eventually, I will lord. You got to go to Revelations. I'll get to that after a while, maybe today, but you'll get it before I finish the series. But what God's intention is in the very end. But let me take another step before we carry on. Galatians chapter 2 verse 14. Galatians 2:14. It says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward after the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? You see, now they had an issue now, because now they're trying to make Gentiles live like Jews. Now, what are they doing? That's a cultural expression. What you're doing, you're trying to impose culture upon a people that's different from your own culture. He said, you're trying to get Gentiles or the heathens now who you're supposed to be evangelizing. You're trying to make them what you are, or you're trying to assimilate them into your culture to the degree that they must maintain every cultural practice that you engaged in. He says, who are the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He brought the law in. It's when we just get through the performance and we just act just like somebody we're not, you see. It's not justified by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Did you see what he did? What Paul was doing, he was shifting them from a purely cultural expression to faith in God. He is saying that, you see, people thinking that through their culture that somehow they know the Lord and that God is glorified. He said he was shifting them from a cultural expression to faith in God. He said now, but not only you Jews who might still practice your culture are engaged in things that are culturally directed towards you. He said, but even you must come to know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the common denominator for all to come to God. It wasn't just because there are not many ways to God. There's only one way. So he began to say, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he said, now you must also submit to the personification of the message that you had adhered to even through history. So now he says not the works, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He says all your rituals and all of the practices that you were engaged in, none of them can justify you. The only way for you to find justification is by faith in Jesus Christ, because no flesh can glory, not or be justified. So now what are we saying here? So now Christ is the common denominator. And what the Lord is doing in being the common denominator, he's going to bring out the best in every culture. He's going to bring every culture, I would say, the glorification of culture. That which was God's original intent for every culture being expressed. In other words, that's why he says in Christ, I'll get to that later on too. There's no Jew, no Greek, bond, no free, male, free, female. But understand what he's saying. When he says no, there are no distinctions in relation to value. But there are distinctions in relation to function. God is going to use every male and every female. He's going to use every culture. He's a sum of every culture. To see a clear picture of who Christ is, it will require an expression. I would say every culture coming into its fullness, everybody developing into what God's original intent was for culture. So now in Romans chapter 10, I want you to see this. Romans 10, how then shall they call on him who they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall he preach unless they're sent, as it is written? It goes on about how beautiful are the feet. I'm trying to speed on, but it says in 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, oh, this is so much here. I need to just, wow, it's so rich. Because the point I was going to make, I wanted to, if you read the scripture, read in your own private time, you'll begin to see where we were grafted in as Gentiles. That's what I wanted to get in, where we were grafted in. But if they had not rejected what had been given, we could not have been grafted in. And that's it. And then it closes out. I guess what Paul did, Paul just got carried away at the end. In the 33, he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I would begin to say, it's like taking a sigh. You say, after you begin to look at all that God did, you say, oh, for the riches and wealth, the wisdom, knowledge of God. I could never have figured that out. I would have never figured that the hardness of one's heart would open the door of an opportunity for all the Gentiles to come in. But oh, nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus. Who is expression of the thoughts of God the Father. Wow. Now, I'm carrying to a close now. We are change agents. We are change agents. God has called us into the kingdom for such a time as this. You're not an accident. You're not just coincidental. We are change agents. Every one of you, you're change agents. God desired to use you mightily. There's something that God desired. You wouldn't be listening to this message unless you've been handpicked by God for a purpose that's far beyond your own. I don't care where you came from, but God has an interest in where you're going, where you're headed. So when we talk about God using people and what God desired to do, you got to stay with this series because there's some things I'm going to say that's going to help us to understand his full intent. We can only say so much in this time, our time together. But in Acts chapter 17, Acts 17, 24, look at the same God who is so rich and wonderful, past finding out, is that God who made the world and everything in it. Do you believe that? God made the world, everything in it, which includes you. Since he is Lord of heaven, but not just Lord of heaven, he's Lord of the earth. Look at his rule. He lords over heaven, but he also lords over the earth. But you understand what happened now. Jewish religion or Jewish worship, they built a temple to him. At that time, it's all right. But he said, but he does not dwell in temples made with hands. In other words, this is not the church. You see, I appreciate these beams and all this kind of stuff here, these pews, and I appreciate all that, but this is not the church. Guess where the church is, who the church is? We are the church. If you didn't show up, this building, church building, would not have church or not be a church. And if you don't come with the right attitude, guess what? You didn't come to church. See, you came to the building. You didn't come to church yet. See, you come to church to be assembled. You come to church for the assembling of the saints, for us to be positioned to carry out the assignment that God has given us. So now we begin to look at, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands. So look at worship now. He's not worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Well, I don't need to worship. I just need to work. See, I'm worshiping. Yeah, your work ought to be your worship. But you better stop just working and spend some time before the Lord in worship. You follow this? Because if that be the case, you're going to be doing what you think is best. See, you're thinking that you, I think it was Dr. Carl Ellis that said, Cain and Abel, Cain's sacrifice was the, for Abel's was the expression of his faith. The other was the act of his worship. He thought that if I give God what I think is good for him, that God would be satisfied with it. So it becomes the object of his faith, object of his worship. That's the object. But then the other was the expression of his worship of faith. He gave God what he wanted. So ours is to give God what he requires, not what we think is best to give him. Do you follow this? So now, God has need of, he doesn't need anything, but he requires certain things from us, and we must give him what he requires. He says, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made, here it is now, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So everything we have, we got from God. But now it doesn't always mean we use it to glorify God, but we received it from him. He says, now watch this. He doesn't need anything. He said he gives all things, and he has made from what? One blood, every nation. So what's our origin? That one blood. He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Oh, I want to take this point and drive it home. Every nation came from one blood. And the purpose and objective was to dwell and occupy the whole face of the earth. God had a plan. But understand this. If you're on your space, another person's in their space, and you never connect the dots, you follow? Now you got one group thinking they're better than the other group. Or one group that says, like the separatists will say, you give us Oregon. And you take, and you can, what would they give us then? Let me see, what would we get? We take Oregon, we take this place, you take that, and we're going to separate all the states and divide them so that there's a place for this group of people, a place for that group of people, and no, and never shall the twain meet. But no, what he did, he has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling. Even though we might have been there to occupy that space for a season, it wasn't God's intent that we remain separated. It wasn't God's intent that we remain separated. We were to, you see, occupy that boundaries of their dwellings. He said, now watch what you do. So that they should seek the Lord. So wherever we are, we're seeking the Lord. We're saying, Lord, reveal yourself to us right here where we currently occupy. Lord, I want, you see, Lord, I'm dealing with a geographical location where people are religious. America now. I'm here where people believe that their nation, that their nation is deified, that you are, that America is God and God is America. He said, but Lord, that's what many people think, but reveal yourself to us so that we might see you for who you really are. There are certain people that won't step foot in this door, but we say, Lord, but still reveal yourself to us that we might seek the Lord. Don't think that you can't seek the Lord where we currently occupy. Don't think it's going to take somebody else to show us how to seek the Lord. But where we stand right here and right now, we need to seek. One of the things I've been really digging into and delving into is getting us past a lot of religious conversation, a lot of religious jargon, and getting to a place where we can express purity of heart. Because understand, we can become so enculturalized and so involved in deifying our own culture that we have to make sure that whatever we say and do, we have to make sure we're black enough. And I'm saying no. That we may seek the Lord, not seek a cultural identity alone, but to seek the Lord. Because what happens, God is going to give you a cultural identity if you seek him. Let me just go and close out because I have so much I want to share with you. But he's going to give you a cultural identity, but it will not be an isolated situation. It will be the value that God has placed within you. Now watch this. He said that they may seek the Lord in hopes that they might grope for him and find him. But understand, the hunger is when you really get hungry to know the Lord. You say, Lord, here's how you get hungry. You get tired of religion. You get tired of formalities. You get tired of things being the way they have always been. You're at a place, you say, I'm just tired of this. I want more than that. I want more than a show. I want more than a performance. I grew up in environments where we come for the show. I get tired of that. You get tired of eloquence only without any content. You get tired of stuff that most people gravitate towards. Why? But the way you get tired is that you have to be awakened to the reality of Christ, that there is such a thing as Jesus Christ, for who he really is. So watch this. Yeah, you can go applaud. You can go and give God praise. He said, therefore, and look what he says here. He's not far from us. For in him we live. Did you see what he says? In him we live. In him we live. You have to have life before you have motion. You see, but motion is an expression that life is there. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Then man became a living soul. In him we live. In him we move. And then him we have our being. Now we see who we really are. I think it was one theologian that said, we are not human beings, we are human becomings. We walk into that state of glory, that which God had intended for us from the very beginning. In him we have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offsprings. I like that word, when it says offsprings. We sprung forth from him. That doesn't mean that we are sons of God or children of God, but offsprings. You see, a person that can have an offspring and never know their offspring. You said a person show up, here's a person that's living, sowing all his or her wild, well, he's sowing all his wild oats, and then 40 years later, 20 years later, 15 years later, somebody showed up and said, remember me? Said 20 years ago we were dating and we had a one-night stand. My mom and you had a one-night stand. Who's your mom? Oh, Sally Sue. Sally Sue, help me understand Sally Sue. Y'all were at the bar and you bought her a drink and you said a few words, such and such and such. Y'all went home together. Went to her place, rather. And she got pregnant. And guess what? Ta-da, I'm here. You see, that person did not father. You see, he's not fathering, but that's his offspring. You came forth from God, whether you acknowledge him or not. We are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like silver, like gold, silver, stone, something shaped. This is idolatry, shaped by art and man's devising. See, and we're going to deal with this whole thing of idolatry, where people begin to go for what they value. Truly, these times of ignorance, when we didn't know how to rightly worship him, God overlooked. So therefore, it's not a matter of just condemning the founders of this nation and being in a place where we become so anti. But where are we? We're saying, let's bring proper instructions and let's begin to get on a course that's going to lead us to a place of glorifying the Lord. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's all of us. Because he has appointed a day on which we will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So he's going to judge in righteousness. A pure object of worship should be placed before the eyes of the soul. A pure object of worship must be placed before the eyes of the soul. Because when we get the right object of worship before us, we assimilate after whatever that object is. We become like that which we worship. Okay, I'm closed. So, Father, we thank you that we have the right image before us, and that's Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we become more and more like him, that we don't lose sight of who Jesus is. Since he glorified you, Father, and he fully pleased you, may our lives do the same. May we not worship objects that are made by man or things that are manufactured, but may we come to an understanding that you have taken the singular and placed it into families. You've taken the singular, the solitary, and you placed it into families. So may we maintain singularity of purpose, that we will never lose sight of you. We give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.